In John chapter 19, you see Jesus doing some amazing things. You see him putting his disciples on a career path, if you will. This is the job that will never change. In fact, it's more than a job. It's a profession that he's giving them. And though their profession never changed in ministering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, their work did. What they did for provision did. And it made me think this week, how many times do we choose a career for ourselves? How many times do we just say, we're going to do this profession for ourselves for a lifetime? And usually we don't necessarily do it for all the right reasons. Maybe we choose a career for security. What I mean specifically is financial security, so we can put food on the table. Obviously, God wants that as well, so we can provide for our children. Maybe send your children, your grandchildren to college. Or if we don't choose a job for financial security, maybe we choose it for the power that it gives us. We'll never admit to that, but maybe the pride, satisfaction that we get from having the power position in the career is why we choose it. But what we see Jesus doing here today, and it doesn't matter what you do for a living or how you work for your family, we see him giving his disciples and us as well a career path that will provide all of the peace that your job never will. It'll provide all of the power that you could ever want to have access to. And he does it with them, and I believe he'll do it with us as well. Let's stand together and read John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, remember this is still Resurrection Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Don't think that they didn't jump for a second. What? And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's the career path. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the power. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This is God's word. Please be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that today, like these disciples, that you would trust in Jesus and find a peace that only he can give that surpasses all understanding. That you would find a power that cannot be ignored, and you would find a lifelong path, a lifelong profession, if you will, that will satisfy. So you're the disciples. You've heard from some women that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not convinced that they believed it. Even if they did believe it, they had just watched their Savior, their Messiah, their leader, be led to crucifixion by Jewish leaders. So the text tells us, in fear of these Jewish leaders, they locked the door in the place that they were meeting. Now, how many disciples were there? We don't know. It could have been many. We know there were probably at least 10. See, Pastor, weren't there 12 disciples? Yes, there were 12 disciples. But what happened to Judas? He had already betrayed Jesus and killed himself. And then we find out later, as we move through chapter 20, that Thomas was late to the party. So we know there's at least 10 disciples there. They go ahead and lock the door. Because the Jewish leaders that just crucified Jesus, if they wanted to finish off the movement, who do you think they were coming after next? Yeah, the disciples, they were afraid like you and I would be afraid. There's no one that can be in this room. Probably no one even knew they were at. So as they start to talk, what do you think they did when Jesus kind of vaporized before them? I don't know if there was words used or catching a breath, and they probably don't need to record everything that happened. It may have been embarrassing. I don't know, but that they see him standing, and the first thing that he says to them, he probably sees that look on their face. Peace be with you. It's a common greeting. It's like shalom, but it's pregnant with meaning. He probably still sees the shock on their faces, and I don't know if they've spoken yet. They're probably just mouth breathing. He says, "Come here, look, check it out. It's me. Look at the wounds in my wrist. They probably could stare down at his feet and see that single nail hole that would have been pushed between his feet as he was crucified. He said, look, look, touch my side. Do you feel that scar there? That's from where the spear went in. It reminds us of the crucifixion. That's what the Romans would do. They would nail you to a cross by your wrist so that the nails wouldn't slip through your palms. And then they would put one nail through your feet. And then once you were nailed to that cross, they would drop it in this hole in the ground. And then would start the suffocation process. You couldn't exhale. And when they got tired of watching you suffer, maybe over days, they would come along and they would break your legs and you would just sit there and suffocate. That's breaking the legs. That's the hands. But where does the spear in the side come? Remember when they came to Jesus? They looked up. They saw as they were about to break his legs, they thought he was already dead. So they made sure and thrust that spear into his side. He didn't jar, he didn't move, he was already dead. He'd already atoned for the sins of humanity. Blood and water flowed. Jesus shows them those scars, and it's proof of who he was to them in his resurrected form. And I believe it was a reality of who he could be for them in the future. So they see Jesus, he shows them the wounds. Still, they're probably in shock and awe. And he says again, peace be with you. Don't forget, underline it if you have to. He says it twice there. There's something to this peace. After he goes on, he tells them, I'm going to send you out into the world. This is your new profession. You may make tents like Paul. You may sell bread. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to be on mission for me as I was sent by the Father. And as he does that, he tries to help them understand that they're not alone. He not only tells them that he's going to send them, but he tells them by which the power they will do these things. He breathed and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. There's some confusion there. We're going to talk about it. When did they receive the Spirit? And then finally, he gives them this bold statement, which we really need to understand. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This is a shocking passage of Scripture. This is miraculous. I believe not only the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews, but John tells us that the doors were locked to bring about the intensity of the miracle. I mean, he just walked through a wall, or he just vaporized before them like he vaporized through the grave clothes. Either way, this is a huge moment as he's getting ready to prepare his disciples to go out with both peace, power, and a path. And that's what I would like to do today. I would like to spend the rest of our time walking through three Christ-centered application encouragements that God gave me this week that I believe help the disciples as they receive them, and I believe it'll help you as well as you are on a similar journey as a disciple. Number one, let's look at verse 19 and verse 21 together. He talks about peace. So I want to encourage you today, receive the peace that only Christ can give. When you're studying the New Testament, let me help you out. If you see an idea, a concept, a word, or a phrase repeated, it means the author there wants you to pay attention to what that is. And what does he repeat two times in this text? Peace be with you. I've already told you it was a common greeting. We still say shalom today. Well, we don't, but the Jews do. But I also told you it was pregnant with meaning. Here's what I believe Jesus is doing. It's not just saying hello. It's not just a greeting. I believe he brings peace to them that they can take from him. This is something tangible. This is something real. This is something that we say all the time. It's a common word, peace is, but yet it's a rare commodity amongst believers. I see so much depression and anxiety and worry and all these other words that we many times see people struggle through, and sometimes we medicate them. But a word I don't often see that describes the believer today is peace. Peace can be defined as freedom from a disturbance. Yet I see so many disturbed people. Peace can be defined as a sense of tranquility. Isn't that a beautiful word? Whatever that is, I want it. Peace is also what you experience when you're not at war. Now, these descriptors, these definitions of peace are great descriptors of what we get from Jesus Christ. For the believer, we can have peace in him. The first way we can have peace that only Jesus can give is by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're looking for peace, church, the first way that you find it is through salvation. Jesus offers all of his followers peace in that you are freed from the disturbance of sin. You are freed and rescued from the war that Satan is waging on your soul. You cannot have peace if you do not have salvation. Peace starts with salvation. Now, when I say that, it sounds good. I'm not telling you you're not going to have daily battles. I'm telling you, Jesus won the war, but you're going to have to fight daily battles to receive peace. These battles may be for you anger. It may be depression. And what I see that is pervasive in our society is the battle that we face in America particularly against apathy. How we can come to service and see God moving in Uganda, Africa on our stage and in his Texas and walk away and be like, man. We can come to God's Word and see the power of the Holy Spirit, the peace that transcends all understanding, and the mission that He's called us upon, and yet walk out of here today and not feel the power, not be at peace, and not take one step on the path of sharing the gospel with somebody. That's apathy. In our modern society, if you were to put it on a meme, it may just be meh. The faith doesn't excite me anymore. I didn't get anything out of the service today, or I don't feel it anymore. What? We fight apathy. But the best way to fight apathy is realizing that you've already won the war. Then you can start living in victory. Say, Pastor, I fight these battles of depression and apathy and maybe anger, maybe other things for you. And I feel like each battle is leading me towards losing the war. Don't believe that for a second. Jesus already won the victory against our enemy, Satan, and sin. When did he do that? On the cross. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sin, an atoning sacrifice for our sin so that we can be forgiven. He won the war. It's time for us to start living in victory. First and foremost, through the peace that we have from our salvation. But this leads to the second kind of peace that you can have as a believer. The first kind of peace in salvation gives you eternal tranquility. The second kind of peace for the believer that I see absent today, which may be the most pointed application for you today, is internal tranquility. Because you have eternal tranquility, you can have internal tranquility. But it also can be true that you can know you're going to heaven and having an eternal reward and have eternal tranquility, but be walking with internal pain, with internal disturbance. I see believers who serve a Savior who's won the war, but do not have daily peace. This is the kind of peace that not every believer has and not every believer experiences. Why? Because they let the world dictate their lives. They let the world dictate whether they're going to have peace or not in their life. For example, the Bible tells us that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to experience anxiety, but we do worry. Church, you can have peace the same way that you can have joy by choosing to surrender. I believe peace, just like joy, is a choice. Now, what I'm not saying is that it's through your self-effort. The choice that you make for peace, the choice that you make for joy, comes through surrender, more like waving the white flag than it is like grabbing your AR. It's more like giving up to God rather than trying to charge ahead and earn peace for yourself. I believe every believer can have internal tranquility by surrendering their worries to God. I say this a lot, but I want to help it make sense to you. By turning your worry list into a prayer list. But I'm afraid you may misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're doing something on your own. What I mean is that when you surrender your worry list to God through prayer, that is giving your worry list to God and making it a prayer list. And that's why the peace comes. Because you're not holding on to it anymore. You're taking your anxiety, your worry, your burden, and you're giving it over to God. And when you do that, you're giving it to somebody who actually can do something about it, rather than trying to fix it for yourself. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 when he says, do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The idea there is surrendering these worries to God. And then what does he tell us in verse 7? And then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace through prayer is what I'm talking about. Peace through surrender is another way to say it. This morning, church, peace is at your fingertips. I guess it would be better. Peace is on the tip of your tongue if you would just give it to God in prayer. If you would surrender it to the Lord Jesus like he's wanting his disciples to do in this passage of Scripture, you can find it. See, on the cross and the resurrection, Jesus not only gave you or offered you salvation, but through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus offers you himself daily to surrender your burdens to and through him. Would you receive the peace that only Jesus can give today, church? Would you surrender it to him? Some of you would say yes, and you would do it, and that would be a great blessing for you. Some of you would say, I need to receive the peace of salvation, and that would be the greatest blessing from you. But look at verse 20 for a second. Sandwiched between verses 19 and 21, I want to talk to that person that's sitting there this morning thinking, I hear you, Pastor. I know that there is an eternal tranquility that I have in Jesus Christ, and he is my Savior. And I want to believe that I can turn my worry list, literally surrender it to him through prayer and have peace. But I'm not sure that I can do it because of this. I just don't know if Jesus can relate to me. I'm not sure that he gets it. I just don't know if I believe that Jesus really does understand the depth of my pain and the path that I'm walking. If that's you today and it's prevented you from surrendering a worry, a burden, a problem to Jesus, look at verse 20. He says, I want you to look at the scars in my hands and the scars on my side. Why is Jesus doing that? Yes, it's proof of the resurrection. I think there's a larger spiritual point that we often miss here by just casually reading the text. Jesus is not only showing them that he rose from the dead, he is showing them that he has experienced pain. He's showing his disciples that he is a human like they are. The pain was real for Jesus. The wounds were real. And though the wounds oftentimes go away, what does a wound leave? It leaves a scar. And it's a reminder to you, I have lots of them, of the pain that you went through. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that he is a man in the flesh like they are. If you're sitting here thinking, I'm familiar with pain. I too am familiar with pain. I know suffering is common for you in your life. But I also know that Jesus can relate to you because he was familiar with pain. And he walked through suffering. Maybe your prayer this week needs to be this. Lord Jesus, would you show me your scars? Spiritually meaning, would you help me to understand that you can relate to me because you've walked through life just like I walked through life? And just like you, just like I said yesterday during Joe's celebration of service, your pain is not wasted. Just like his pain was not wasted. The pain that he experienced on the cross earned your salvation, and the pain that he went through in life helps him to understand you and to relate to you. It is not wasted, and neither is your pain wasted, and you surely can give it to him because he was just like you. Peace. It's what you so desperately want. But I'm telling you, you need to look for it in a different way. Surrender to Jesus and experience the peace that only he can give. We must move on. Look at verse 21. Not only can we receive peace in Christ, but also in this passage of Scripture, he gives every single one of us a career path, if you will, to follow. After offering his disciples this peace encouragement two times, what does he tell them? I'm sending you into the world the same way that God sent me. What does this mean? First and foremost, it means no matter if you're retired or if you yet to have a job, whether you're young or old, it means this. Every single believer that's here today, your life has a purpose. So much of you and so many of you are wandering aimlessly through the dark, grasping for answers, bumping into God's will every once in a while. It's not supposed to be like that. You have a clear path. And Jesus says, your clear path was my clear path. So we got to ask ourselves a question this morning. Why did Jesus come into the world? Or why did God send Jesus into the world? If you want the answer to that, look no further than Luke 19:10. He says it a lot of different ways, but it's very clear in this passage of Scripture. Jesus himself says, I came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be a sacrifice of atonement. He came to be your substitute. He came to live a life of perfection, to bear the wrath that you deserve from God upon himself on the cross, to rise from the dead so that you could be forgiven of sins. That is his chief aim. And he accomplished his mission. And he says, I'm sending you on the same path. No, we do not die as other people's substitute. No, we do not atone for their sins. But what we do is tell them about the one who did. Church, you have a purpose. It's to share with the world how thou may be saved. Your purpose is the same as Christ, to seek and to save the lost. Understanding this not only will give you a purpose in life, but it'll help you this morning. It'll help you translate John 20, verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Don't make the mistake of thinking this means that you have the power to forgive sins. No, no, no. You don't. You have no capacity to forgive a man his sins. That's why they freaked out, the Pharisees did, the first time Jesus said that he forgives man their sins. No man has that power, but Jesus was no ordinary man. The power to forgive sins resides in Christ alone. So what does this mean? Well, it means that when you share the gospel, when you follow the path that Jesus walked and you're seeking to save the lost and you share the message of forgiveness with them and they choose to believe the message of the gospel that you're sharing, their sins are forgiven. It also means that when you're sharing the gospel and they choose to retain the sins that they have for themselves, it means it's been retained. You don't have the power. The power comes through him. You get to watch. And through you as a vehicle, you do get to do something pretty cool. You get to participate with God in his vision of sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. You get to participate with God and seeing people forgiven of their sins. This is an amazing thing. It's something that should humble you every time. But just in case you think that the power is given to the one who is sent, let me clarify in your mind, the power is not in the one who is sent. The power is in the one who is doing the sending. Look at Matthew 16, 19. The same thing in Matthew 18, 18. He says something similar. Whatever you bind on earth, the NASB says, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Your translations say whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The tense of the verb here is the same in our passage of Scripture. It's in the passive tense. Meaning, when you're sharing the gospel and someone receives forgiveness, it's an outside force doing the acting. That outside force is Jesus Christ. You're not the one doing the forgiving. He is through you. You're not the one telling them to retain their sins. They're choosing that for themselves. And the power is in Christ to get them to let go of that. You see all this as you share the gospel. And simply by preaching the gospel, you're allowing Christ to work through you for the purpose of forgiveness. We have a word for this in the Christian church that we've almost forgotten. Evangelism. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to talk about another aspect of what he's saying, but chiefly, first and foremostly, he is talking about you going into the world and evangelizing. It means to share the gospel. I want you to notice that when he came into the room, let's say there were 10 there, he didn't say, okay, you five, I'm giving the gift of evangelism. And you five, I'm withholding the gift of evangelism. Therefore, you, I'm sending out, and you, I'm doing something else with. I'm keeping you here. Is that what he did? No, he came in and he sent them all out. They were all sent out to go. It's the same in here today. Some of you might have the gift of evangelism. But that doesn't mean the rest of you who do not have the gift of evangelism are alleviated from the burden or the responsibility to seek and to save the lost. It just means that for the person who has the gift of evangelism, lucky them, it's a little easier. They're the one that doesn't have a problem walking up to the door and be like, yeah, Jesus is your Savior. You need to be forgiven. Would you like to pray to receive Christ? And half the time when the person with evangelism has that gift, that person says yes. And the other person who's sitting there maybe has the gift of service or the gift of administration. He's been like, what? How did they do that? Well, they have the gift. Just like it may be easy for the person who has the gift of evangelism to go and knock on a door, if you have the gift of administration, which I do not have, it's a little easier for you to be a good administrator. The person with the gift of evangelism may be looking at you going, what? How did you put all those thoughts together and make them work? I can't do that. Evangelism is for everybody. Stop waiting for God to call you into missions to start evangelizing the world. He's already called you into missions. It's called being a believer. So how does this work, Pastor? Well, however it needs to work in your life is what I would say. You need to know the gospel and you need to share the gospel. Even if you don't have the gift of evangelism. Jesus didn't say, hey, on Tuesday nights, let's go out together for visitation and that's evangelism. That's one way to do it, and that's a great way for training. And we do some of that here as well. But he says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. The command there is make disciples. The word go is not a command. It's actually a participle, and it's best translated as you go. As you go into life, make disciples. By sharing the gospel, by baptizing them, and by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus Christ has commanded you. So a better question is, what are your passions? Like, what? Yeah, walk with me for a second. What are you already passionate about? What do you already like to do? What is your favorite hobby? Another way to ask it would be, what career do you already have? Some people are saying, well, if I would just have a different career that could facilitate sharing the gospel, I would do it more. No, no. God has you where he wants you. Start sharing the gospel now. Maybe you like fishing. That's a great opportunity to share the gospel. Oftentimes you're just sitting there. I mean, if you're bass fishing, you get to do this a little bit more. But it's a great time to share the gospel. Maybe you like collecting things. There's other people who like to do that. I met a guy a few weeks ago. He's the classic guy, and he likes tinkering. That's the best way to describe it. How many of you guys like tinkering? Some of you like tinkering on engines. Some of you like tinkering on cars and doing body work and whatever it is. Let's just say he likes tinkering. And he says, hey, listen, I have this idea. Maybe I can make a YouTube channel that shows my tinkering. That's a great idea. And he goes, then I can use it to facilitate sharing the gospel with others. I was like, that's even a better idea. And no, he doesn't have to call his YouTube channel Jesus Tinkering. Nor does he have to force a spiritual illustration every time he turns a bolt. See how you turn this bolt here as it represents Jesus and Luke. No, you can do that, but you don't have to. Just tinker and be passionate about tinkering or working on the engine or collecting stamps or quilting or fishing or whatever. And then use that as a platform to get the gospel to people. Because see, if you love it, you'll probably become good at it. And when you become good at it, people are going to start watching you do it. And as they observe you doing it, they're going to see your Christ-like character. They're going to see the peace that exudes from you that they do not have. They're going to see an example of a marriage that's not perfect, but you stay married. They're like, how do you stay married? I've been left 16 of my wives and I'm still not happy. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to create a relationship. And then when times get tough, you're going to get a private message. Ding. Maybe it's through your blog. Maybe it's through your social media. Maybe it's through your YouTube channel. Maybe it's an old-fashioned relationship that you have with somebody at work. And the private message is going to be a knock on your door. However it works, they're going to come to you. And they're going to need something. And boom, there it is, your doorway. Share the gospel with them. Jesus has given you a path to follow. The path of evangelism and sharing the gospel. So this week, as you go, find a way to get the conversations that you're already having towards Jesus. Start making relationships with unbelievers so you can tell them how they can know Jesus. But there's another aspect to what's going on here. First and foremost, it's the command to go out and share the gospel. The question is not, are you sent? The answer to that question is yes. You're all sent. As you go, share the gospel and make disciples. The question is not, are you sent? The question is this, and it's a little harder to swallow. Are you being obedient? I know, right? It hits me right between the eyes every single time as well. But if we start being obedient, this place is going to get a little bit more packed. We have to create some new things and new environments to disciple more people. And they're going to go, and then they're going to go, and their disciples are going to go, and we're going to reach the world for Christ. This is how it works. But what else did Jesus do? That's my question I asked this week. Okay, I get it. It's evangelism. We all need to be convicted of that. I wanted to spend the most time on that. But Jesus not only came to seek and to save the lost, what else did he do while he was here? He ministered to the brokenhearted. He was a voice to the oppressed and a voice to the voiceless. He had a special desire to minister to the poor and to those who were in need. So as you go, share the gospel, and as you go, look for someone who's less fortunate than you and minister to him. Jesus did this all the time. Look at his life. Yes, he was here to seek and to save the lost, but man, every day he was ministering to those who were hurting. Yes, so they could see him as the Savior, so the gospel could be shared with them. That may be a great vehicle for you. Look for somebody who's hurting. Look to someone who doesn't have a voice and be a voice for them. Look at to those who are the most vulnerable and are being taken advantage of, and go stand with them and stand up for them and see if the gospel doesn't come through that as well. There's lots of ways you can do that here in our community. You can share the gospel anywhere, but I want to help you look for those who are needy. There's ministries in our churches right now that you can be a part of. Let me give you an example of a few. One is this Members at Home ministry. You ever heard of it? It's led by Barbara Jones. Y'all pray for her. She's having to learn what life is like as a widow. She lost her husband. Well, she didn't lose him. He's in heaven, but she's without him right now. But she's leading this Members at Home ministry. And here's what happens. You as a church member, it's not complicated. You know of another church member who's shut in their home or in a nursing home, and you go to them. That right there is a ministry. And then when you're there, you minister the love of Christ to them. You say, Pastor, that's not really, I don't feel that at all. Maybe you should try it, but if not, there's others. Maybe you need to go and volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club. You want to find somebody who's needy? Just go to the Boys and Girls Club. They probably don't look like you, and they probably didn't come from the environment that you came from, and that's my point. But I can tell you, so many of those kids need, and they need you, and they need your example in Christ because they're not getting that. Maybe you need to just go and volunteer at one of our other ministries, like Kids Beach Club. It's an after-school ministry. We go into the schools. It gets a little crazy. That may not be for you, but it's fun. And their tagline is what we do. Make Jesus cool at school. We go to after school, and we get the kids together. We sing. I haven't done it in a long time. They dance. And if you're interested in that, see Lisa Viers. She runs that for us. Maybe you need a mentor child. We see lots of great stories coming from our Kids Hope USA mentoring program. We mentor, I think it's a couple dozen children, just us as a church at Loomis. It's 1 hour a week, and I don't know how long it's going to go, maybe the rest of their educational career. Wouldn't that be great? 1 hour a week, 1 hour a week to make an impact on that child's life. I don't know if it's members at home. I don't know if it's Kids Beach Club. I'm just throwing stuff out there hoping it sticks. Find somebody in need and minister to them. That is the path that Jesus walked. And as you go, share the gospel. I've got one more point. Hopefully I can do it in a few minutes. But I think it's going to help you. Look at verse 22. If you're like, Pastor, I need this peace. Maybe it's in salvation. You're like, I just don't know if I can have it on my own. Maybe you're a believer and you're like, I desperately want this peace and I want to trust that Jesus can relate to me. I just don't know if I can on my own. Maybe say, Pastor, I want to follow the path that Jesus followed and help the needy and be a voice to the voiceless and share the gospel. I just don't know if I can on my own. I'm going to say something you may not expect. You're right. You're right. You cannot do it on your own. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus does here in verse 22. He breathes and then he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately when he says that, you're asking questions. Wait a second. Time out. I've been studying the Bible for a long time. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to the disciples until Acts chapter 2. What's going on here? And I would say, you would be right. Some people say, well, this is just like a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit, just a little bit to get them by until the Holy Spirit actually came in Acts chapter 2. My problem with that is that we don't see that example anywhere else in the New Testament. And my biggest problem with that is this. The evidence that the Holy Spirit has empowered them is very weak after this in John chapter 20 all the way to Acts chapter 2. As soon as Jesus says this to them, receive the Holy Spirit, they don't change a whole lot. They're still afraid. They don't have much boldness in preaching. And their life isn't radically different. But then you compare that to the disciples after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What do you see? Their fear is like gone. I don't know what happened. They're not afraid to preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere. In fact, that Holy Spirit emboldens them to not only preach the gospel, but all of them to suffer unto death for the sake of Christ. It's a radical difference after Pentecost. So what is Jesus doing here? I believe it's an example. The word breathe, this idea of breathing is an idea of the Holy Spirit coming, and then he's looking forward to when the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. But for you today, that's just nice information. It doesn't matter. However the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles and the disciples, it doesn't change how the Holy Spirit has already been given to you as a believer. At the moment of salvation, here's what happens. You're given all the Holy Spirit that you will ever be given, and you're given all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. The question is, are you dying to self and surrendering to His power so that He can embolden you to share the gospel and so that He can allow you to release yourself to receive the peace that Jesus wants to give you? The power of the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The power of the Holy Spirit is our guide. The power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us access to everything that Jesus wants to give us. So trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the peace that you can't give yourself. To stop holding on to it and start giving it up to Jesus. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and through meditation to embolden you this week to walk that path of Jesus and looking for the brokenhearted, being a voice for the voiceless, and most importantly, to share the gospel in the ways that you're already living your life. What a great passage of scripture. I pray that it would do something in you today.